Remember, yesterday I encouraged you all over the next however long to ask the Lord to give you your own personal verse of assurance of your salvation. Okay? John 3:16 is fine if you want to have John 3:16, all right? Just because it's the most well-known verse in the world doesn't mean to say you can't have it as your personal verse of salvation, all right? So, but the thing that I did forget to tell you was that whatever verse you choose, you must memorize it. Okay? That's an order, right? Now, please, it's one thing to have that verse. I can tell you it's another thing to memorize it, and I mean memorize it word for word, word perfect, so that when you're in doubt, you haven't got your Bible with you, and you need to pull it out, you can quote that scripture to yourself or to somebody else who needs it. Okay? So the assignment is not just find the verse, but memorize it. And, get your pastor or somebody else or grandma, somebody, to hear you. And it's got to be word perfect. Spot on. Yes, ma'am. The second.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah. So you're going to choose it at his direction.
Yeah.
Yep. And you might be just reading through your devotions one morning and this verse just hits you. Mm-hmm. And, ask the Lord to give you one for sure. All right, the message. Now, obviously this, so to speak, doesn't apply to everybody, because not everybody will bring the message. However, everybody does need to listen, because every one of you have a message to convey to people. Whatever age you are, whether you're a boy or a girl, you will get an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel or some aspect of the gospel with somebody else. And when you're doing that, the principles of bringing a message come out. Okay? So this is not about preaching from the pulpit. This is about doing a Sunday school lesson. This is about sharing. Certain aspects aren't just about sharing with somebody that you're talking to. Okay? But there are plenty of principles within this that apply for every Christian. Okay? So don't switch off just because we're talking about the message. Number one, content. Content is what you present. And you need to ask the question, is your message empty waffle or is it God's truth or a mixture of the two? Now, I've learned over the years that me going off on rabbit trails and telling stories isn't necessarily empty waffle. Okay? Because telling stories is what Jesus did, for one. And if you're talking to somebody about something or you're preaching a message and something comes to mind, and I don't think I've got it written down here, but I'm going to say it now. Every message that I preach, like last night's message, when I step up to preach that message, I step up thinking in general terms that my whole life has been a preparation for this message. And the next message I step up for, I step up to that message thinking not just the time that I put in putting this message together, but my whole life has been a preparation for this message. That's Sunday school. Now, morning service, my whole life has been a preparation for this message. So therefore, the Lord may bring to mind something that happened to you 10 years ago, or something that just happened in Sunday school. It's not in your notes, but the Holy Spirit's prompting you to bring that out and add it and include it in the message. And so don't limit the Holy Spirit. Do your preparation. Be diligent in your preparation. Make sure you do have good content and it's not just empty waffle, okay? But you need to understand that this moment, if it's a witnessing opportunity. Your whole life has been a preparation for this moment. First of all, know your ultimate weapon. Know your ultimate weapon. And what are the next blanks? Very close. You could put those and you'd be correct, but the ones that I've got here are the sword of the Spirit, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, which the sword of the Spirit is a weapon. Okay? That's why know your ultimate weapon, the sword of the Spirit. That makes sense? All right. 2 Timothy 2:15, who can quote it? To show thyself proved a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. Very good. Okay? That's a good one to memorise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. First person there to find it can read it, please. As soon as you've got it, start reading. Okay? And there you have it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? Lord Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We've talked about that in our earlier studies. So you need to know your ultimate weapon. And how does that apply? Well, first of all, you need to know Bible stories. So knowing your Bible means knowing Bible stories. And in there, I've just got three examples of the story of Daniel, the story of Elijah, the Good Samaritan. You can put anyone's in there. Woman at the well, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. You may have noticed last night when I preached last night that I didn't have any notes, and that I read the verses from the Bible, and then the rest of it was straight off the top of my head. And you can see from preaching off the top of my head, it's wearing thin. I think I've done it too much, or maybe not enough. I should be completely bald by now if I did it enough. But I know that story. It's one of my favourite stories. And so therefore, because I know that story, I'm not tied to my notes. I have that freedom to be able to look at the kids and interact with them and act out the story and so forth, right? And so you need to know Bible stories. You might be witnessing to somebody. And I think I've already talked about the difference between John 3 and John 4, have I? The difference between Nicodemus and the woman at the well, did I?
Yes.
I did remember the difference in approach that the Lord Jesus had. Okay, so if you're talking to someone who's a Catholic, for example, I would go to the story of Nicodemus. Right? Here's someone who believed in God, who was a religious person, who actually taught other people about God, but he wasn't born again. You see? So if you're talking to someone who is religious and knows the Bible, Nicodemus is a great story. And if you haven't got your Bible with you and you don't know the story, there's a story about a guy called, what was his name? Mick? Was it Mick? Nick? Yeah. I've got a friend whose name is Nick and I call him Nicodemus. And there you go. But is it Nicodemus? Anyway, so you need to know Bible truths. You need to know Bible truths. For example, who is God? Could you explain to a child or to an adult who is God and what is he like? I can remember an embarrassing moment when I was speaking to a group of children, and there was at a holiday kids club, and there were a number of unsaved children who'd been invited and who were there, and I was bringing a particular gospel message, and this was the message where I was specifically honing in on salvation for the kids who weren't saved. And I was talking about their need to trust Jesus as their Saviour. And I finished the message, and I'm given the challenge, and I said, now, rather than hands up, what we're going to do is when we go over to your activity time, as your leader comes around, you tap your leader or talk to your leader and say, I'd like to ask some questions about what I heard Mr. Carroll say, and because I'm not a Christian, I'd like to learn about becoming a Christian. Your leader will be able to explain it to you and show you. And as they walked off, two little girls walked past me. One was a little girl I've known since she was a baby, who was a young Christian girl who'd invited her friend who's a non-Christian. And as they're walking across to the craft activity time, the non-Christian girl turned to Emma and said, "What's a saviour?" I'd used the word saviour about 30 times in the message. What's the Christian speak? What's the word?
Christianese,
okay? Be careful of Christianese. Okay, we're going to get to it in counselling. Don't assume, words that only Christians know, okay? And with the unsaved, it is so easy, because I know something, then it's natural to assume that the other person knows it too. Because I know it, so therefore you must know it. But particularly to do with things that regarding the gospel and unsaved people, you've got to think almost every word that you say, is this a word that I know because I'm a Christian, or is it a word that they can understand? It's a real challenge, okay? So you need to know these truths. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Okay? And you need to therefore be seeker sensitive. Now, I have preached a message up here a few years ago, I believe, it's probably about 20 years ago, called The Sensitive Saviour. Everyone's looking at me blank. Maybe I'll preach that one tomorrow. Okay, it's from John chapter 9, where there's the man who was born blind, and the disciples asked the question, who sinned that he was born blind? And most Christians think that the disciples saw this man and asked Jesus, who sinned? But the disciples didn't even notice him. Because if you read John chapter 9, verse 1, it actually says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind. He was a sensitive saviour. He used his senses. He used his eyes. He used his ears. He used his hands. He used his lips. He was sensitive. And you need to be sensitive to people. Use your ears and listen to where they're at. And understand where they're at and start where they're at. Like we said with Acts 17, Paul went into the synagogue. They were Jews. They believed in a creator God. They believed the scriptures. So he went straight to the matter of the Messiah, which he knew was on everybody's lips, and were hoping that the Messiah would come and drive away these Romans and give us freedom, okay? And he said, I'm going to tell you who the Messiah is. And he had everyone's attention. And he said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, and let me prove why. But when he went to Mars Hill, where they were all pagans, totally different approach. He began at creation. And as you remember yesterday, I said he even used an attention getter by the fact that there were so many idols around. And one of them was to the unknown God. And he said, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God, etc. All right? So you need to be sensitive to people. But you need to know truths about creation. How did I get here? Who is Jesus? Did you notice last night, because we had a lot of the Islander kids in there, that I talked about how we're all of one blood and we're all family, okay? No matter what our hair colour or our skin colour, we're all made by God and we're all family. I tell you what, I can remember saying that to people in Zambia, and boy, did that have an impact on them. Here's the big white man, not making himself something special, making himself our brother. Okay? We're all of one blood. We're all family. And evolution leads to racial prejudice. Survival of the fittest. The great Aryan race. And we're going to eliminate the Jews and the blacks and the gypsies and anyone else who isn't up to our standard. Okay? Who is Jesus? Can you explain in simple terminology to somebody who Jesus is? That he is God. The Bible. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What is faith? What is prayer? All these things you should know off the top of your head. You shouldn't need to go home and prepare and come back later. But if they ask a question about something and you don't know the answer to, what do you say?
Find out.
I don't know the answer. I'll go and find out for you. Your honesty will win more respect and a bigger ear than if you try and bluff your way through it. Okay? Now, there are some questions that there, so to speak, isn't an answer to. All right? Sort of red herrings and various things like that. And so sometimes you have to be graciously honest with the person and say that that is, again, this is something, a red herring is something that's out of your... a red herring is means something that distracts you from what you're supposed to be focusing on. Okay? This is the road we want to go on, but a red herring is an Australian saying for getting off the road, the track, the way that you're supposed to be going and going off in the wrong direction. And some questions that people ask are red herrings. And you can't ever give a satisfactory answer to it. Okay? And so sometimes it's best to say that that really isn't the issue and we need to get back to what is more important. That there is no... It's a distraction. There is no answer to that question, sort of thing. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if it's relevant. I work with a lot of Filipinos.
Yeah.
Which, who are, like, their predominant church is Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
So the question I get is, what's the difference between Catholic and Mormon?
Right.
How would you answer that?
Very carefully, so as not to get them offside straight away.
Yeah.
Okay. The way I normally answer that question is that when we all get to heaven, God isn't going to be asking you, are you a Catholic or are you a Baptist or are you an Anglican or are you a Methodist or anything like that. When you get to heaven, it's not about whether you're a Catholic or it's judged on your heart and whether or not you have personally trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation. And I'll say, if I'm trusting in being a Baptist to get me to heaven, I won't get to heaven. If you're trusting in being a Catholic to get you to heaven, you won't get to heaven.
A lot of them come, like they're raised Catholic.
Yes.
And they come here and they don't know.
That's right.
They believe in God.
They believe in God. That's right. But
yeah,
but their trust is in their baptism. I've been to a couple of Catholic funerals and the priest will stand up the front and say, this person is going to heaven because they were baptised as an infant. And so I will eventually get to that. That you can't, it's not your baptism, you've got to be born again. And a good example to use is the thief on the cross. Do we know whether or not the thief on the cross went to heaven? Yes, we do. The Lord Jesus said, we're going to be together tonight. Okay? He never got baptised. He was just trusting in Jesus. Jesus alone. And not works. And you can go, and I will. When in our old folks' home ministry, a number of the people who are there in that congregation that we have at the old folks' home are Catholic. And I will go through just like I've done now. I said, you can't trust in your works. You can't trust in the church. You can't trust in your baptism. You can't trust in giving money. You can't trust in anything. It's only Jesus. And
so by keeping that simple, like that explanation, you know, we all understood that. You know, if someone from the Philippines
Yes, yeah. That's it. You keep it simple. And did you notice also that I started with me? That I said that if I was just going to heaven, I didn't say if you go to heaven. I started off by saying if I was to try to go to heaven and God says, why should I let you in? And I say, well, because I'm a Baptist. Then God wouldn't let me in. So I've already put myself down. I'm not just talking about them and criticising them. I've actually criticised myself first. So they won't. So by saying, if I try to get to heaven trusting my baptism, God will say, no, you can't come in because you're trusting in your baptism. The only way to get in is to trust in the Lord Jesus. So if you try to get in trusting in your baptism, you're not going to get in either. And that is a very wise approach. Okay? You're not just talking about them and be seen to be criticising everything that they stand for. You start off by being critical of yourself if you were doing what they're doing. A wise approach. Good question. Thanks, sis. Right. Stockpile message resources. Stockpile message resources. Now, there are lots. I probably haven't got time to list the whole stack that I've got here, but there's a photocopy being made of it. Okay, the S&S that is the first one mentioned is Sight and Sound Ministries. Okay, might as well plug my own first, might not. Okay, so I do have some children's stories and ministry material that I have managed to publish, and you can go to www.kevincurrell.com and see them there and order them if you like. It's too much.
I still have
two. Do you? Very good. Are you talking about the book?
Yeah, the King Kanga.
Oh, you still got two of the King Kangas, yes. So since then I've, because of the enormous outlay to publish a full-colour children's story and then have this stockpile of books in your garage sort of thing waiting for them to go out to Christian bookstores and things and stuff. I did Ken Kanga Goes to the Bush Olympics and Ken Kanga Finds the Way. And then when Elmo and Thingy Parish...
Yes.
Isn't that embarrassing? But anyway, the Parishes approached me about publishing some of their Billabong stories, Billabong Church stories. We introduced what we call finish it yourself stories. Now, it doesn't mean you have to make up the end of the story, okay? What it means is the story just comes in black and white.
You've done those two.
You've done those two, okay? So you've got all the visuals, but they're just in black and white.
We colour them in later.
Exactly. You colour them in, enlarge them to A3, give them to someone who's looking for an opportunity to serve the Lord, get them to colour them in, okay? Then laminate them, and you've got the story, and you put the appropriate bit of story on the back of it, okay? And you've got a full-colour visualised story. And we did Ken Kangaroo and the Kidnap Wombat as well in the Finish It Yourself format. So there are a few out there. I've done the object lesson with the lamps, that three stories, I think, the object lessons that you can use using the Bible lamps as well are available. But you need two lamps for that too. So I've got a few bits available. CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, have just an incredible amount of children's material, including the songs. This one here, I'm not sure if it was, probably published by CEF, okay? See if I can see it on one of the corners. No, but CEF, have you got the Did You Ever Talk to God Above one? I'm pretty sure that's put out by CEF, okay? I think it's, yeah, Children's Evangelism Fellowship, but yeah, yes. So CEF stands for, actually, Child Evangelism Fellowship. Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF. Okay. There's Betty Lucan Flannelgraphs. Personally, I'm not a fan of Betty Lucan Flannelgraphs or a lot of Flannelgraphs that are on the market, because Jesus looks like a white guy. And he's got long hair and stuff. But in biblical times, hair down to your shoulders wasn't long. Okay? So for us, hair that at one stage at our Bible college, if your hair touched your ears, then it was too long, okay? And you could be under discipline. Anyway, there's too much concentration on focus on the outside rather than on the inside. But anyway, we've tried to change that. But I've heard kids say when they put up, this is Peter going up into the temple to pray, and one of the kids will say, no, that was Andrew. Last week you told us about Andrew. That's Andrew, that's not Peter. So you know it, don't you? Okay, but anyway, and so Flannelgraphs, most of them are made, in America, and they look like they look like Caucasian people instead of biblical people. There's a few companies now that are putting out Jesus films, such as The Chosen, which your mum really loves, and another group called Lumo, L-U-M-O, films. Now, Lumo also have visuals and photographs available for free that you can use, and the Jesus that they have in their films is a Middle Eastern person. He's got a nice dark olive complexion and a big black beard and dark black curly hair, like Jesus would have looked like. Okay? So I'm not a big fan of Flannelgraphs. Jungle Doctor stories, fantastic. Missionary stories, you can condense them and tell the story of the missionaries. Patch the Pirate materials, you can get videos. Some of the videos that are available are usable. And again, try to remember, and Brother Buddy and I were having a good laugh about this on the way up, about don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? Just because this book that tells the life story of the missionary Haddon Irem Judson or something, quotes from the NIV or something, in the book, we'll burn that, okay? Duh, get over it, okay? Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Right? That's another saying, okay? You have a baby and the bath and the water gets dirty, and you don't want the dirty water, so you throw the dirty water out, but you threw the baby as well, okay? So don't throw out the baby with the dirty bathwater, okay? So if you get a book and there might be a couple of things in it that aren't quite right, don't throw out all the good things that are in the book with the couple of things that aren't quite right. A Christian needs to learn discernment, okay? And we were talking about the fact when I teach hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art of preaching. Hermeneutics is the art of preparation of your message that you're going to preach, okay? Studying the scriptures. And the text that I use, there are a few things in it that I don't agree with. And I haven't got time to write a new textbook, so, but I've started on it. I actually purposely have kept this textbook to see whether or not the students pick up on the things that I've picked up on. And I want them to learn to discern. And if they haven't picked it up on that chapter reading, I'll say to them, now, did you pick up on anything in that chapter? And they'll go, don't think so. And I'll say, well, let's go and have a look at this. And they'll go, oh, yeah, I just read right over that. Okay? And so it's a good exercise in discernment.
Eat the fish without the bones.
That's right. Eat the fish without the bones. Exactly. Spit out the bones. Very good. So there's lots of stories. There's a website called Free Bible Images. You familiar with it already? great website, okay? Free Bible images. And they are giving you those stories for free if you're going to use them for ministry. If you're going to use them in your church, you're not going to reproduce them and sell them, then they're free. And it's a wonderful, wonderful website, okay? All right, there are books, you can get them in Coorong and Word and places like that. A series called Hot Illustrations for Teens by Rice and somebody else. There's about three or four in the series. I've got them all. And I've taken the essence of this illustration and actually revolved an entire message around that illustration and the spiritual truth that's in it. Great for teens. And so start a file. Buy a filing cabinet if you have to. But start a file. Get your personal resources, etc. All right. Delivery. This is how you present the message. And again, like the song leading and the games, be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks for you a reason. Be ready is the key thing there. Be ready. Know your stuff. And I've already talked about it. Know how to speak. Because you've prepared. And I've gone blank. Colossians 4:6. Have you got that in your notes? Mm-hmm. Colossians 4:6. Okay. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Okay. In other words, the way you talk should be tasty to those who are listening. Okay. Your speech should actually get people wanting to know more and get another mouthful of what you're teaching. And this is bordering, I guess, on pride. And by the way, pride is my sin that so easily besets me, because I've been gifted with the abilities that I have and that I get to do all these things, that I have to constantly guard against my pride. And so that's why I will, if someone compliments, by the way, whoever I was talking to about my paintings, the fact that the Lord's gifted me artistically, I've got my laptop there today and I've got a few of my paintings on there. So if anyone wants to have a look afterwards, I can show you a bit of a slideshow of a few of them. And that's a gift. My ability to speak is a gift. My ability to captivate young people is a gift, and it captivates old people too, because after the message, Manfred and Rosa came up to me and said, I can't believe that half hour went so quick. That is the quickest half hour I have ever had in my life. You were just getting started and you stopped. And I went, that couldn't be half an hour. Oh, that was half an hour. And that's what will happen if you prepare and you are you. Okay? So, I have got it here in my notes. I did add it in. Your whole life is a preparation for each message. All right? Follow Jesus' style. And you'll notice in quotation marks, because we've just talked about being yourself. What do I mean then by Jesus' style? Well, that is, he told stories. He told stories. Now, have you got two more blanks after that? Okay, vivid stories. He told stories, vivid stories. John chapter 10, 25 to 37 is the story of the Good Samaritan. Did I say Luke?
No, you said John.
No. Yeah, I meant to say Luke. That's, I don't know whether that's, I'm getting dyslexia now, but I meant to say Luke 10, 25 to 37. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, that is an exciting story, a vivid story. And I remember I was in Adelaide. I've been ministering with one church, and I was going on to the next church. And so the pastor drove me to main Adelaide Hospital, which was sort of halfway between the two churches, and that's where we rendezvoused, and I got my suitcase out and put into the other pastor's van, and we went to... And we were just about to leave, and we looked up, and right in front of where we were parked was a public phone booth, and there's this guy in the phone booth with the phone, and he's banging the phone booth, and he's banging the phone, and he threw the phone down and stormed off, and so we jumped out and went over to him and said, "Can we help, mate? Is everything okay?" He goes, "Oh, the stupid phone's not working, and I can't get home." And so the pastor, just without batting an eyelid, said, "Can we give you a lift? Where do you live?" And he goes, "I live in such and such." And mate, he obviously was admitted the previous night, completely inebriated. He was now being dismissed, and he was still under the weather. He was still somewhat intoxicated, still couldn't speak properly. And so he got in the back of the van, and we started driving to the address that he gave us. And as we're driving along, he said, "You two guys are a couple of good Samaritans." How about that? He knew. The world knows the story of the Good Samaritan. People have never read. And so I turned around to him and I said, "So, have you ever been to church or Sunday school, mate?" He says, "Nah." And here he was. He knew the story of the Good Samaritan. So I said, "You called us Good Samaritans. Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan?" He goes, "Not really." So I told him the story of the Good Samaritan. And we got the witness to that guy. You see? Jesus told stories that are known by the world and by people who've never read the Bible. So use stories like Jesus did, okay? He used analogies. Talking about the kingdom of God, he said, "It is like unto." The number of times that Jesus said, "It is like, it is like, it is like." And that's what you need to do. If you're trying to teach a spiritual truth, people, even in our abstract society where we say let the punishment fit the crime instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and we use, can anybody remember what the term was that I taught you yesterday? Principle by example, okay? Principle by example. You teach a principle by an example. And so that's how the Bible did it. That's what Jesus did. When he talked about the kingdom of God, he would give an example, a story. He'd say, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who went into a far country and he left his vineyard in the hands of that, that, and that." Or, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who found a treasure in a field and he went away and sold all that he had and bought the field so that he could get the treasure." "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman kneading bread, and she kneaded and until the leaven went all the way through it." Now there's an example where leaven is actually good. It's picturing the kingdom of heaven. How that little by little, through one here and one there and one there, you sharing with that one, and then another comes along and shares with them later on in another town and another time, and little by little the whole loaf is leavened. Okay? That's how the gospel works, you see. And so you need, if you're giving a spiritual truth, you need to be able to then say, "Now let me give you an example. It's like this." And guess what? Now, admittedly, in Jesus' day, 90% of people worked on farms. Okay? Today, not that many. So, as much as I like using stories from farms, you probably need to use stories about cars or trains or working in with a computer or something like that.
Knowing
where they're at. If you know that the person is a computer whiz, you can say, "It's like a computer." Okay? You can have all the gear, but if you haven't got a motherboard, nothing's going to happen. Right? You've got all the gear there, but it'll never work if you haven't got a CPU or whatever, okay? You get it? You got it. First time. You didn't need to go to the CPU? Okay. And whatever... You hear what I'm saying? That's how Jesus taught. He used everyday things so that people could connect the theology, the spiritual abstract, and go, oh, now I can see it. That's how Jesus did it. That's how we need to do it with every age. And by the way, all these children's stories, the Good Samaritan, who was Jesus speaking to? The adults. There would have been kids there, but he told these stories to adults. Good Samaritan is not for little kids. It's for everybody. Okay. Yeah, it's like unto. That's one of the parables of the kingdom. I think that one is, that's either the guy burying it in the field or the woman leavening the loaf. Someone can look
it
up.
In the field.
That's the guy in the field. Okay. He used hyperbole. For half of my life, I pronounced it hyperbole. Okay. And then someone explained to me, no, it's pronounced hyperbole. Oh, whoops. Okay. Does anyone know what hyperbole is? Isaac? No, it's actually not slight exaggeration. It is extreme exaggeration. Okay. So it's like the parent saying, if I've told you once, I've told you a million or a thousand times. Okay. What was that?
It's probably not that extremely.
It's not that extremely exaggerated, which is why you've got to go to a gazillion times, right, for it to be hyperbole. But the Lord Jesus used exaggeration. Can anyone think of the classic case that Jesus used hyperbole or exaggeration?
If your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's one of them.
That is one of them, indeed. Yes, that is a very good one. It's probably not the most extreme case, because that one, some people actually think they are supposed to do that, because it is possible for you to pluck your eye out. But there's another one. This little boy over here had his hand up.
Is it the 70 times 7,
or is it different? No, the 70 times 7 is hyperbole, but it is. I better come back to that one at another time. Essentially, but the 70 times 7 is a principle by example sort of thing. Just keep doing it endlessly is the idea. Because in Hebrew thinking, 7 is that perfect number, and 70 times 7 is like saying infinity. If those who offend. Oh, you're talking the faith one, pick up the mountain, go into the sea? Or you're thinking about throw the person in the sea with the millstone around their neck? Yeah, no, that's a cop-out one. That's connected with the 70 times 7. Okay, we're talking Luke 17. In Luke 17, they say, if my brother offends me, how many times should I forgive him in a day? 7 times? And the Lord responds, no, 70 times 7. And their response is, Lord, increase our faith. And his response is, guys, it's got nothing to do with faith. But he doesn't say it that way. He uses some hyperbole, or he uses an illustration to say, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be plucked up and be cast into the sea. That's his way of saying faith's got nothing to do with it. And then the next thing he says, it's like if a servant is out in the field ploughing and he comes in, will his master say to him, put your feet up and watch the telly? But no, his master will say, prepare me my meal. And he will say, I will do what I've been commanded to do because I am an unprofitable servant. So what's he saying? It's got nothing to do with faith. Forgiving 70 times 7, forgiving 7 times, forgiving infinitely is not a matter of faith, it is a matter of obedience. You are commanded to forgive. You are an unprofitable servant. You will do what you've been commanded to do. You forgive whether you feel like it or not. You've been commanded to forgive. It's not faith, it's obedience. That's what that's all about. Now, the one that we're waiting to get to, Callum. Yes, thank you, sir. You had it? Okay, the classic, the beam in the eye. Okay, when you see a speck in your brother's eye, but you've got a beam in your eye. One of them. That's what he's talking. The word that he uses is the word for a beam that holds up a roof. Okay, now if you've got one of those in your eye, you're dead, right? It's not possible to have a roof beam embedded in your eye. And I've seen a couple of cartoons where this guy has got this huge beam, you know, about 20 foot long, sticking out of his eye, and he's trying to get at this other guy's eye to think. And it's terrible when you've got a beam that big and someone says, "Hey, Kev," and you turn around and go like that, you could kill three people, you know, as it sweeps around. But now that is hyperbole. And look, personally, I've got no doubt when he said it, judge not that you be not judged, okay? For with the judgment that you judge, you will be judged with the same measure, sort of thing. I'm misquoting it, but anyway, you get the gist of it. And he says, why try to get the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye? Everyone who was listening probably rolled around the floor laughing, okay? Because the sight of someone with this huge beam sticking out of their eye is pretty funny. Okay? And that is hyperbole. That is exaggeration. And the Lord Jesus used it to get his point across. And we can still do that today. And people understand that. And in those days, they understood that hyperbole is not lying. There's a difference. There's a difference between using exaggeration to make a point and telling a lie. Because hyperbole is an art form. It's a form of speech that one uses intent. It's like telling a story about two birds talking to each other. You know, like the Ken Kanga stories. You've got Ken Kanga and you've got Wally Wombat. Well, kangaroos can't talk and wombats can't talk. Why are you lying to our children about these animals that can talk when animals can't? You see, it's make-believe to make a point. And that's what hyperbole is. So understand, you can use hyperbole in the right context. You're not lying. You're using an art form, a language art form, to make a point. All right? Object lessons. Jesus used object lessons. Matthew 18:1 and following is, he took a child and set a child amongst them. That's an object lesson. He actually used a child. The tabernacle and the temple were giant object lessons that the Jews got to see every year, at least once a year, and all the parts of the tabernacle were all pointing to Christ. The colour of the curtains and the sacrifices, the death of the innocent animal was an object lesson pointing that one day there's going to be a Messiah who would come and would take everybody's sin away. God used object lessons. Use object lessons. Visuals. And visualized stories, visuals and visual stories. So you can use a visual. This has still got something in it, okay? Here is a visual, okay? Tell me the difference between this cup and this cup. It's full of air here, and it's full of air here. So what's the difference between this cup and this cup? It's upside down, and you can't get anything in it. You can't use it. What about that cup? You can fill it up. Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you this cup, or are you this cup? Can the Lord use you? Are you open? Can you be filled with the Holy Spirit, or are you closed?
And sometimes you tipped over.
This, like this?
Yeah.
Most Christians are like that.
They have a bit of both.
Yeah, a bit of both.
They don't keep the truth.
Yeah. So, but that's what I'm saying. Let's not get carried away with our applications here. You're in trouble later, okay? You get the strap. But you can use something as simple as a cup as an object lesson. All right? All sorts of things can be used as object lessons. Now, oh, good grief. What time can we actually get away with going to? Yeah. All right. If you guys will stop interrupting, maybe I can get finished. All right, here we go. All right, visuals and as I said, John 8:8. I've gone blank on John 8:8.
It's the woman that taken
adultery. Right. Yep. It is, and he used her as an object lesson. Luke 15. Visualized stories is the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, okay? And remember, they were told to adults. Now, using visuals, become familiar, the do's and the don'ts. Have you got the do's and the don'ts? Okay, under the do's, become familiar with the story. Make it part of you. And if you're using a visual, look, some people, if it's the first time or whatever, and you've got the picture on this side and the words on the back, and Ken Kanger and Wally Wombat were on their way to visit, and you're reading it out. If it's your first time, then, okay, I can forgive you. But you need to know the story so well that you only have to look at it occasionally because you've forgotten somebody's name, like I just did, okay? Ken and Kerry Koala that they were going to visit. Well, if you can't remember their name or whatever, make up a name.
Okay? It's not true.
Because it's not. You can do that. And the very first time I told one of my Ken Kanga stories was at a pastor's fellowship. And I was a bit nervous. Not really. The point was, listen, I'd gone to so much trouble to get the wording of the story just right that I felt that I couldn't do any better. So I read what I'd written. And it killed the story. It killed the story. And Chris Davey said to me after, he said, bro, if I'd have known you were going to do that, I would have hit you around the head with a brick or something. Mate, you know, it's your story. Just tell it your way. Don't, even though you wrote it, you just, and I learned that lesson that day, and I've never done that since, okay? So know the story, be familiar enough with it so that you can stand up and say, okay, boys and girls, this is Ken Kanga and Wally Wombat, and they were on their way to see their friends Kelvin and Kerry Koala, who'd moved to the other side of the bush to a place called Upper Grasslands, and it was a long way away. So they'd set off really early in the morning. You see the difference? That's how you tell a visualized story. That's how you do it. Okay? So become familiar with the story. Maintain eye contact, which is what you just saw me doing. Live the story. Make it your own. Live the story. Make it feels like you're walking with them. And again, all these stories that we've been talking about were told to adults as well. All right. I've gone back on myself. Live the story, make it your own. Forget yourself, okay? Forget yourself. Forget about your pride, okay? Did you ever meet Dorothy Lawrence? She was the Child Evangelism Fellowship representative. No, she only died about a year ago. Okay. But her and her husband, Bob, were the Victorian Child Evangelism Fellowship reps, and she would go around and her husband would go around to churches doing this, what I'm doing now, teaching how to teach stories. And she's known in just getting so wound up in the moment, telling the story of David and Goliath, and here's Goliath saying, send me a man to fight. She has been known, and I don't think she planned to do it, but in her getting involved in the story, she's climbed up on top of the piano and stood on top of the piano and said, "Send me a man to fight." Now that's getting involved in the story. And the kids would love that, okay? The church treasurer might not when they have to buy a new piano. Anyway, let it rip, okay? And you can only let it rip, that's another saying, let it rip means go for it, okay? But you've got to know the story to be able to do that, okay? So your preparation is to know, and you don't have to memorize the story word for word. That's not getting to know the story. Getting to know the story is know the key essence, elements of the story that make it make sense and flow through to the end. And that's what you need to know. And if you know that, you can add in some little extra parts for fun that you make up along the way. You know, that while they were walking along, a crow dropped by and said, "Where are you guys off to today?" And that just came off the top of my head right then. I've never used that in the story at any time, but I might do that. If it come to mind, I'll just say, "Oh, that's a new idea, Lord. Yeah, I'll use that." So this crow drops in and said, "Where are you guys going?" Okay. And they said, "Oh, g'day, Charlie. And we're off to see Calvin and Kerry." He says, "Oh, I haven't seen them. I might just fly across and tell them that you're coming." "Oh, no, no, don't do that. We want it to be a surprise." I just made all that up just on the spot just then. Okay? Because it doesn't detract from the story. It adds to the story. And I know the key bits that I've got to get to, and that is when they get to the top of the hill and the sign says, "This way to upper grasslands," but they can see it's just straight across there. And then that's when Daryl the dingo steps up and say, "Oh, you guys going to upper grasslands, eh? Oh, it's too far around that way. I know a shortcut through this way." Okay? Yeah. All right. Don't read the text, okay? If you can help. And that's where now is when I'm supposed to tell about when I did it, all right? And don't tell a story that is not true as if it's true. Okay, that's when you're telling a lie. Okay? If you're telling the story about a missionary, which is a true story, don't add something in as though it's true that you've made up and you've actually added to a truth. You with me? There is a difference, a very important difference there. Yep. Okay? And don't tell the story like this. Okay? That is going to undo. Hey? You
don't have the confidence that you're...
And you may do it in ignorance.
Kids like to see your face.
They like to see your face. They're wondering what's going on. They're wondering what's going on with your face behind the thing. And what? And it blocks the sound as well. It's just not practical, not sensible, okay? And I've already said don't memorise it word for word. All right? C, be yourself. How many times have I said this, okay? Be yourself. John 21, verses 21 and 22, classic passage on being yourself. Don't try to be someone else. John chapter 20, verse 21-22. The Lord Jesus has just asked Peter, "Do you love me?" and so forth. And they're walking along the shore of Galilee. And Peter turns around and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, following behind. And he said, "Lord, what will happen to this man?" And there's a paraphrase, okay? The Lord Jesus says, "Mind your own business. What I do with him has got nothing to do with you. You follow me." Be yourself. Be yourself. Now, unless they are like you, and that's how God showed me to be myself. It wasn't until, it was just before he then called me full-time into evangelism, okay? But I was over at Adelaide at a national fellowship meetings, and there was the visiting preacher called Sam Davison. And he got up, his first message, he started preaching. I'm going, "What's going on here? What is this? Sam Davison. He got up to preach, and I'm thinking, what is this? What's going on here? Because this guy, within 2 seconds of preaching, he's out from behind the pulpit and he was walking around. And he had even walked down the aisle and stuff. And then he was telling the story, he was preaching, and in it was the story of the unknown prophet who preached against the altar. Altar, altar, okay? And the wicked king at the time pointed at him and said, arrest him, and his arm froze out. And so here's this preacher talking about it, and he's got the preacher there saying, altar, altar, you're going to be torn down. And he says, and then the king came out and pointed at him. His arm froze, and he's what's happening? He's doing all this. And I'm looking at him thinking, what is going on here? You see, my pastor, Harold Davies, he didn't need to have legs. Because when he preached, the most animated he got was this. That meant he was fired up. Okay? And as I say, he might as well not have had legs. He just stayed behind the pulpit, preached, and fantastic preacher. And if he got really animated, he'd lean forward and he would start doing this, and we all sit in our seats, you know, sort of thing. Okay? And so when I preached, I got up behind the pulpit and I stayed behind the pulpit, but back of the pulpit, my legs are going like this. Let me out! Let me out! But no, you stay behind the pulpit, and I'd maybe probably try and do this. Bob Jones had a little fob watch, the little pocket watches that he kept in, and all the upcoming preachers all had a waistcoat with a fob watch in it. Okay? Anyway, so here I was doing exactly the same thing, trying to imitate my pastor, and I'm looking at this guy, and he's doing all these things and all over the place, and I'm looking at him. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, I can do it better than that. And then finally the Holy Spirit got through. And he said, because I'm thinking, Lord, is this jealousy? What's going on here? And finally he got through and he said, Kevin, that's called empathy. You are that kind of preacher. You're not Harold Davies. You're a Sam Davison. I made you a dynamo. And I got the message. I didn't say a thing to Sandy. And I thought... So we had a bit of a go of basketball yesterday. And that was back in the time when I was playing basketball a bit. And so... The next message that I preached, I thought, I'm not going to tell Sandy, I'm going to be me. And I'll see if she notices the difference. And so I'm out there and I'm doing this, and I can't remember why I used an illustration of basketball, but I did. And I'm saying, and I went, and he disliked him, and he did a boom dunk. And did it, you know. And then afterwards I said to Sandy, did you notice any difference? And she said, what happened here? And I said, was it bad? And she said, no, I've been praying for years that this would happen. Oh, isn't the Lord good? And we never looked back. Next year, we were full-time in ministry and travelling around Australia and the world, preaching to boys and girls of every age and doing all sorts of fun things for the Lord and seeing many, many precious souls come to Christ. Be yourself. If you're quiet, remember I told about Gus Ward? He could have a room full of teenagers, 50, 60, and he would be barely speaking above a whisper, and they're all on the edge of their seat listening. If you're quiet, be quiet. Be you. Be you. All right. That's what Psalm 139 verse 14 says. God made you, you. And then the next one is the story that I just told you about me and Sam Davison.
The paradox?
And then, no, one before the paradox was that. And then the paradox is be enthusiastic versus being genuine. Okay? You be the enthusiastic you, okay? Enthusiasm doesn't necessarily equal jumping around. And that's like I said about Gus Ward with his quiet voice. That was him being enthusiastic. And the kids were on the edge of their seats. And we're talking teens. We're not talking about little kids. Okay? You can be both. You can be genuine and you can be enthusiastic. And your enthusiasm doesn't necessarily equal noise and animation. You be you. And if you're not sure who you should be, let God show you and maybe ask your parents, your friends, your pastor or whoever what they think the real you is like. D, don't be afraid to go off on a tangent. I've already talked about this. If the Holy Spirit so prompts you, Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, some of the best doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is Paul going off on a tangent. He mentions that our forgiveness is in Christ, and then he just bursts out into all this wonderful elaboration of who the Lord Jesus is, the creator of all things, and it's all things are upheld by his hand, and he is the head of the church, and then he gets back onto what he's talking about. That's a Holy Spirit-led tangent, and we tend to equate tangent to something that's wrong, okay? But there can be God tangents. And another, have you got Luke 8, 41 to 56? Okay, that's the story of Jairus' daughter. The Lord Jesus is on his way to see a little girl who's dying. And he says, "Who touched me?" Hang on a minute. You're in an ambulance. The siren's going. You're on the way to someone who's had a heart attack and you stop because someone touched you. What's going on here? Now, he stopped. And the woman comes forward. You know the story. And she was healed. And then he goes on and he gets there and the girl's dead. See, we told you shouldn't stopped and taken that tangent. What happens? An even greater miracle. He raises her from the dead. You see? Listen to the Holy Spirit and take his tangents, not the flesh's tangents. All right? Use the five R's of teaching. Use the five R's of teaching. All right? Okay, the five R's of teaching. The first one is restate. To restate is to clarify. That's what happened in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. The Lord Jesus said, "You must be born again." And then, so he then restates, clarifies, explains to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. Reveal. To reveal is to illustrate. Show how it applies to today, what its relevance is to them. That's what it means to reveal, and that's what the Lord Jesus does in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Even as Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That brings it to, that reveals what is going on here, the relevance to the person to whom you're speaking. Then realize. That means to apply it to their own lives. That's John 3:16. For whosoever, for God so loved the world that whosoever, that's you, whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. So that's the application. Realize. Then review. Go over it. And you've noticed how many times I've mentioned certain things and reviewed them and gone over them and mentioned them again in our sessions in this shorter time. Okay, because God uses that for us to learn. We need review. Use the who, what, how, etc. questions when you're reviewing. And we're going to look at this again when we're doing counselling. Don't start your questions with did or is or were, okay, because they will end up requiring just a yes or no answer. You start your questions, and I've got a little thing that I know I came up with, okay, www.com.au. So use what, why, where, and the COM stands for, this is a command, I'm telling you, do it. and the AU is, hey, you, listen, do it, okay? So when you're asking a question, and I'll get you to practice it, okay, like you're puckering up to kiss your grandma, all right? So do this, like that. Get your lips. Everybody now, do it. Come on. Humble yourselves. Do this. And then make the sound. And then go, why? What? Where? And we'll try even how. Okay? And none of those, if you start your question with one of those words, so what was our story about last week? Yes. Okay. You with it? So Romans 3:23, who can quote it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you understand you're a sinner? You see? Yes. Notice the difference. Or here we go. What do you think that means? Yes. No? Maybe? No.
Then they say Jesus.
The answer is Jesus. You see the difference? You see the difference? Okay? That's how you review. Review with the www.com.au. All right. And reward. Give them something for their effort. It may simply be a pat on the back or well done, very good, excellent. Or it may actually be a prize. Okay? A healthy snack. Piece of a carrot or something. Okay? No one will know. Your pastor will probably know. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. It has been mentioned at some stage. Matthew 25, 21 says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? That's a reward, is it not? That's a reward. Gold, silver, and precious stones? Those are rewards. Crowns, what are they? They're rewards. Rewards are a biblical thing. So it's right and good to give out rewards. Okay? But it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical something. You well done them, okay? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. F, be honest. Be honest. Kids can often sense a fake. And if you're ignorant about something, we've already said, admit it. And G, have fun. Kids of all ages love to have fun. What does Proverbs 17:22 say? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay? Now, I won't take... that's where we get the idea of laughter is the best medicine. Okay? And I can tell you a couple of stories, but I think you've got the message. Okay? And that's where we finish that one. And we've got a 30-second break. And then we come back. So, can you manage 5 minutes? And then we'll come back and we'll do the next one in half an hour because we've already done most of it.